Anniversary Sunday. All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And let's go ahead and look at our Bible study this evening. We're picking up in the kind of toward the end of where we were last week, but this is kind of the practical side of this matter in the story of Hezekiah and the peace that Hezekiah passes on to during conflict to those that are under his lead. And I want to share with you tonight some very important truths from this passage. And let's pick up in 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to begin again in verse number 1. We're going to skip a couple places, so just follow along as I tell you where to go. But 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and he camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is," say that next phrase with me, "the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Notice with me verse 9. "And after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his servants to Jerusalem, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before one altar and before and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the other all the people of other lands, where the gods of the nations of those lands any way were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand?" Father, I pray that tonight you'll help us as we consider this passage to consider the way in which Hezekiah responds when the difficulty came, and ways in which tonight we can learn and practically apply this to our lives. Father, I pray that you'll help us to pass along peace to those that are in conflict and that can be and will be at times overwhelmed with fear and with doubts. Help us to learn this evening from your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we looked at the fact in verses 1 and 2 that the enemy, Sennacherib, has come and he's made it clear what he wants. He wants to take what the people of Israel have builded. And he has desired to discourage and to overcome a people who have seen spiritual victory. We looked last week at some of the spiritual victories that the previous chapters record. How that Hezekiah and the people have turned back to God in an incredible way. Unlike Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, Hezekiah has again sought what the Word of God says. He's opened up the temple that's been closed for the worship of God. He's called people to come back to Jerusalem for the Passover. something that hadn't been taking place, and to invite everybody in the nation to come to one place and to have one altar. In fact, that was the mockery that we read in Sennacherib. What do you think of your guy Hezekiah? He's gotten rid of all the altars but one, as though that was a weakness. And it was the greatest of strengths for these people because they were coming into alignment again with what God said. They were listening again to God's word. And the people have seen reviving take place. And I'm not going to review all of that again tonight. But the enemy's goal was to steal and to discourage what God had blessed. Now, what we find in this passage tonight is a response that is exactly opposite of what Ahaz, Hezekiah's father's response was. And we looked last week at a bad response when difficulty comes. A bad way to respond is the way that Hezekiah's father had responded. And I've put it back in your notes just so you can see it. Under number 2, Ahaz adopted the enemy's worldview. He had embraced their mindset about worship, about idolatry. He had appealed to the enemy's aid. Remember, he had taken things that belonged to God out of the temple and had used those to try to buy safety and security, which it didn't work. It didn't work at all. And Ahaz had also avoided any admission of his sin. He had totally neglected it. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. Isn't that ridiculous? Your God seems to be helping you win, so I'm going to worship your God? You see the ironic way in which Ahaz was operating and the way in which it fell out to him. The Bible says, but they were the ruin of him. He sought help from these gods, and they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And on the scene then, we saw last week, comes Hezekiah with a different response than his father. And tonight I want to look at that response of Hezekiah in the passage we read this evening in 2 Chronicles 32. A biblical solution. Notice with me, Hezekiah took counsel. We mentioned this last time briefly, but I want to develop this a little bit more because the verse that we begin with, verse 3 in 2 Chronicles 32, says, Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land. Now, this is very, very important to us that Hezekiah took counsel. And I mentioned to you last week, Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. But there's something about this that's important. When the notification comes that there's going to be trouble, asking for advice and taking counsel quickly would matter. Why would it matter when you hear that Sennacherib is coming into the land that you need to take counsel and do something quickly? Why would that be such a valuable thing for them? Well, if you waited too long, what are you going to be able to do? You're not going to be able to do anything with the counsel. Now, look up here for a minute. Sometimes we need to get counsel, and we need to not wait a long time before we take the opportunity to go seek it. Have you ever been faced with something and you don't know what to do? And that's not just a good question for teenagers or for those that are in their, you know, early parts of life. I'm in my 30s, or I'm about to make a big decision financially, or some other problem has come up. I want to challenge you, rather than waiting longer to seek counsel, seek it early. Seek counsel early. It's a really valuable thing for us to recognize when Hezekiah decides to go ahead and ask these men what they're able to do by stopping these waters. We saw last time prevented the resources of help from going to the enemy, from giving them aid where they didn't need it. There was no reason to give aid to the enemies, the resources that God had blessed them with. And we saw as well last time, and I'm going to pick up here this time, Hezekiah strengthened and built. In verse 5, It says, also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Hezekiah strengthened and built, and he repaired the areas he was responsible and able to address. Sometimes we can be frustrated with what we can't control. Have you ever felt that? The problem is overwhelming, the situation seems dire, and I don't have the abilities to take care of all the problems. You know, God doesn't call on you to take care of all the problems. God calls on you to be faithful with what is in your hand, what's your stewardship to deal with. This is really important for us. Hezekiah doesn't fret before the people about the problem and say, there's nothing I can do. He does do what he can do. He does see things that he can take responsibility for and does that. And that's important for us in any kind of responsibility we have to see what we can do right in front of us. I like to call this the will of God is taking the next step. The next step that you know to take. The next right thing to do. Sometimes we get scratching our head and looking way off and what's the long-term thing? We're actually going to be looking at this more on Sunday night with our family basics and understanding the will of God in our homes and teaching our kids how to find and know the will of God. But just in a nutshell, it's not always complicated things. It's the thing that's right there in front of you that's obvious, that's clear to do. And these are both defensive and offensive. The repairing of the walls is a defensive preparation that is taking place here. And notice, not only is he defensively preparing, but he's also offensively. There's an offensive preparation. He made weapons. The Bible says he made darts and shields in abundance. Now, diligence is necessary in these things. If you're going to make an abundance of darts and shields, what do you have to do? In a short amount of time, you need to work hard. You need to work quickly. You need to have diligence. And I think it's oftentimes lacking on our heart, on our parts as Christians to see the necessity of diligence in any equipping that we do in our lives. Spiritual equipping is important. In fact, the next blank there underneath letter B, equipping is spiritual. Equipping is spiritual. Sometimes people think that equipping is just a luxury. No, it's a necessity. Equipping is a necessity. Well, God's going to win the battle, Pastor. Don't you know that God's going to take care of Sennacherib? Yeah, but does Hezekiah know that? You see, we have the luxury of looking at this and saying, we know what's going to happen. But you know that it's necessary for us in our spiritual lives to be diligent, to be working with what we know God wants us to do right in front of us. I want you to turn over, hold your place here, but look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because this is a passage that I think reminds us of an important word. We're not going to go through this passage in its entirety, obviously. There is a wealth in, I said 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10. And you'll know one of the key phrases in here. In verse 5 and in verse 10, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then it speaks of virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that speaks again to the diligence that is taking place involving oneself. If they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give, what's the next word? Diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if these things be, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The emphasis here is upon the diligence given to the adding of one's faith, to the growing, the maturing of faith. Now, is diligence something that our culture lacks in right now? Wow! Have you ever observed how much people are not working with the kind of diligence that they could work with? Now, before you get real critical of everyone else, And that's easy for us to do, isn't it? How diligent are you? How diligent are you in preparation? You're like, well, preparation for what? I don't have a battle with hundreds of thousands of soldiers coming after me like Sennacherib. I don't have a threat. Really? Is there not a threat that every Christian faces? That every Christian is to be aware of the fact that you are in a battle. And this life is very, very brief, but it is very, very intense. And preparation is important for us. And while we could spend a lot of time on all the things that 2 Peter 1 speaks of, you have to recognize that the adding things to your faith is something that is made possible because of Jesus Christ. It's not that I work up myself into being a better Christian. I rely upon what Jesus Christ has made possible. But I build upon that. And I grow in that. And the result of that growing of our faith is verse 8. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know more and more of the Savior? Be adding to your faith. But he that lacketh these things is what? He's blind. He can't see afar off. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what that is? That is a place of defenselessness. Defenselessness. You don't add to your faith and grow and give diligence to that. You know what you will be? You'll be defenseless. You'll be easy pickings for the attacks of the enemy. I mean, this is so clear. Is it spiritual for you to grow in your faith? Well, obviously, Pastor, how much diligence are you giving that? How much diligence, how much time today did you give to the area of preparing your heart to know what God thinks, to know what He wants, so that you would not fall into traps that are not what He wants? And I'm going to go back to our passage in 2 Chronicles and just remind you, Hezekiah strengthened and built because that was the responsibility in his hands to do. You know that God could have made it so that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were perfectly without sin? Wouldn't that have been great? Yeah, we know that's not the case, isn't it? Y'all are looking at me like, I haven't battled sin at all, Pastor. Okay, I know better. Every one of us in here battles with sin. Why? Why? Because God has given you a choice to yield to what His work on the cross has made possible, or to live in a selfish way that neglects that. You ought not neglect what Christ has made possible. That is foolishness. But guess what? Every one of us has to make a choice to say, I will be diligent in what Christ has done, in the walking in my faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, continuing in faith. And here you find Hezekiah strengthening and building because it was his responsibility to do something at that moment, equipping and preparation. And I want to encourage you to develop maturity in your life where you're giving more and more diligence. In 1 or 2 Peter 1, it is a command. You and I need to be giving attention to the preparation, the strengthening, the building, the equipping. A third thing we notice in 2 Chronicles 32 is that Hezekiah rallied the people. He rallied the people. You see that in verses 6, and we notice that he spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He spake comfortably to them. He spoke to their heart, I pointed out last week, and he encouraged them. They did not need to be dismayed. And what was the result? The people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Now, when God's people rally to His will and work, expect the enemy to scorn. Expect the enemy to scorn. Those, in your notes there, those who follow are listening. People are always listening. And one of the things I'm observing pastoring is that people They're listening for direction. They're listening for what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? How are we supposed to operate? When you come to the Word of God, you ought to have a listening ear. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what God wants. I want to know where He wants me to go. I want to know His mind. I want to listen. And I want to listen to obey, to do what He is saying for me to do. Notice what tries to influence their ears in the following verses, verses 9 through 19. Notice how Sennacherib, and the Bible says in verse 9 that after the Sennacherib king of Assyria did send his servants, among them, when you read Isaiah, you find out in Isaiah 36 that the guy's name was Rabshakeh. What a good name. You're looking for a name for your kid, right? Rabshakeh. No, don't name your kid Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh was a scoundrel. He was awful. And he was not only a scoundrel, he did everything he could to discourage and to undermine the words of encouragement of Hezekiah. There are people that are constantly being influenced by your words. And you are influenced by words. What you listen to, I cannot emphasize how much what you put into your ears matters. If it's music, it matters. If it's the internet, it matters. If it's YouTube, it matters. If it's the news, it matters. Because what is it trying to influence you to? You say, well, they're always telling the truth. Well, whatever. What is it trying to influence you to? Because, by the way, can the truth influence people to things that are the wrong conclusions? Oh, yeah. You say, the truth is always the truth. Yeah, but what are you doing with that truth? Are you trying to hurt someone with it? And these people point out truth, interestingly, to scorn. They point out the fact that, hey, your guy Hezekiah, he's got you all inside of this city called Jerusalem. For what purpose? Except for you all to die there. You know that psychological warfare is not something that started in the last century. Psychological warfare has been going on a long time. And this guy, Rabshakeh, was among the best of them, I think. The Bible tells us in Isaiah a little bit more of this. You can read Isaiah 36 later. But you notice some of the forcefulness of his arguments here. It's kind of the anti-rally. Hezekiah has rallied the people. Here you have the antithesis of it. Verse 10, he says, "Whereon do ye trust that ye abide in Jerusalem?" Verse 11, "Hezekiah persuaded you basically to give yourself to die of starvation." That's what he says in verse 10. You're going to be in siege and you're going to die, verse 11, by famine and thirst. Well, that's encouraging. Verse 12, he points out, "Hezekiah has limited your chances of survival by giving you only one altar." Wow, what a foolish people you are, because you're only thinking that there's only one altar you're supposed to worship at. And he got rid of all the other ones. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how the enemy knew that? I wonder what kind of spies, you know, they had to find out what was going on, to come back with fodder to build up their next message of discouragement. Let's go watch them for a little while and hear what's going on in their nation. Hey, that's what's got them all riled up. Hey, there's a divisiveness here, and there's probably still some people that are a little bit angry about those other groves and altars being torn down. Let's stir things up a little bit. And you know what? Rabshakeh brings up these things that make what Hezekiah's choices of doing right look foolish. You ever feel that way in our world? Where the world will try to make the things that are right look absolutely foolish? Yesterday, I did something that I occasionally do so that I can know what the world's thinking is and know how to address it to you all in a way that's helpful. I listened to NPR. Don't do that for very long. Okay? You say, why would you listen to that? Well, I wanted to hear the mindset and the thinking of people that don't think like me. You know that you ought to hear the arguments of people that you're thinking of and the reasoning of people that don't agree with you? Because it helps you in giving the gospel to them. It helps you in knowing. But don't buy into their lies. And I heard one of the most discouraging talks yesterday of an individual who was a doctor in Colorado speaking of abortion. He's an abortion clinic doctor. who's receiving patients from Texas, because Texas has made this very bold and thankfully supported by our Supreme Court law that they won't allow abortions before a certain period of time or after a certain period. Well, this doctor started to explain, because the wonderful person on NPR wanted to make us all feel loving towards him more. Tell us why you wanted to start being an abortion doctor. Can I tell you the things that came out of his mouth after that? To many people would be believed as being benevolent. The things in the way that he said them. But they were nothing benevolent at all to the hundreds, thousands of innocent babies who have been impacted by his practice. You know what the world does? It wants to make something good look and sound very, very bad. And it wants to make something bad sound very, very good. And it ought to stir your heart to hear correctly, because our culture is constantly punching out stuff at that, like all the time at you, trying to get your heart and your mind to think, you know, are we really thinking right about this? And the last thing you'll do if you listen to those arguments too long is say, what did God say? What does God think? What is God's opinion about this? All of his reasons for wanting to be a doctor to do this were nothing but a social agenda that is opposed to the Word of God. And I'm not going to develop that more tonight, except to say his reason for doing that was so that sin could be tolerated in a more open way. You and I need to know that. You may think, that sounds very harsh, Pastor. These were people that were attacking what God wanted and made Hezekiah look like an idiot for only having one altar. And they were saying that to these people. Your guy Hezekiah, hath not the same Hezekiah, verse 12, taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? What a foolish guy you guys are following after. That's ridiculous. Friend, can I tell you, those arguments would have had an impact upon people. Notice what else he does. Verse 15, he says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Do you see the influence here upon the voice of truth and the voices of the enemy? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Nothing about don't let your God deceive you or don't trust in your gods. You know what they're trying to undermine? The voice of the one who really desires to bring peace to them. Hezekiah desires to seek peace and help from God. Why else would he have done the things that he's done up until this point? Getting rid of the groves and worshiping at one altar. His focus has been upon God. And you need to hear in your mind, what are you listening to? Are these voices that point me towards what God thinks? Are these voices that point me away from what God thinks? And Hezekiah's advice and his rallying of the people was being threatened here. In verse 18, then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech, or in their language, in their tongue, the Hebrew tongue, unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And now notice verse 20. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. You want to know why the very last thing that was on our list, letter D, Hezekiah prayed and cried to the God of heaven. He prayed and he cried because of the voices that were trying to undermine what he had spoken to them. He's told them what God will do. Be strong, very courageous. And the enemy has come in just as quickly as he said those things, with Rabshakeh declaring to them, don't listen to Hezekiah. What was it that Hezekiah's words had done in verse number 8? See the last part of verse 8 again? What had the words of him done? The people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. How long will that rest last, though, if the people are hearing guys outside the wall yelling up to them in their own language? Talk about very, very wise. They found people that would speak their language to tell them all the stuff that would make them discouraged. By the way, do you know the enemy knows how to speak your language? He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to get you to hear him, to hear things that are not true. You do well to recognize it. It may be that some people in this room have different, I don't want to say buttons that the enemy will push or languages that he will speak to, but there are some things in here that are more of a temptation to one of us than the other. An easier road of entry for that voice that's not true than someone else. You do well to recognize where you're tempted to hear things and not be aloof to that. Not be unaware of it. Notice that he prays. And I want you to turn over to Isaiah 36, because you read the prayer here in Isaiah 36, and we'll be done tonight. Isaiah 36. And this would be good reading for you to read later, Isaiah 36 and 37. But I said Isaiah 36. Go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 37 for the time tonight and look at verse 14. Isaiah 37 and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Would you call that a very specific prayer? You know, there's a lot you can learn from that. A lot. A lot that would be helpful for you to consider tonight. In particular, seeing what you are praying for. What is it he's praying for? He's praying for the integrity of God's name. Not just before the people of Israel, but before the world. He is praying for deliverance. And he admits, he knows that this enemy has destroyed other people. You know, we do well to be honest before God about our needs. I know that sounds really obvious, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes we have a lot of pretense that says, I've got this handled, but I'll pray for other people's needs or other people's problems. Can I encourage you tonight? Consider the needs that are right in front of you, the enemy at the gates, as it were, and pray about that, and pray about it as it relates to God and his testimony in you and through you in the way that you will respond to that. You know that the world is watching your response to temptations. The world is watching your response to those voices that wish to take away your peace. And when you take this to the Lord in prayer and see his authority, by the way, do you think that Hezekiah believes that God has authority over Sennacherib? Just in reading this, I'm convinced he knows who is in authority. He sees God's headship. He sees God over all. He doesn't come to God saying, God, if you might, if you could, please, if you're able to, possibly. He knows God is able to. He knows God is able to. Do you know that God is able to give victory to you? Christian, if you put your faith in Christ and you're battling sin, is that because God is lacking in any way? Not one bit. How much have you prayed with this kind of fervency that God's power would be seen in that victory? Well, it's not as big as what he's dealing with. Friend, the reproach of Satan is just as important in your life as it was in these people. I am convinced of that. If Satan can get an opportunity to reproach, cause reproach upon the name of a Christian, Do you think it's of less importance to him whether it was back in the day of Hezekiah than it is today? Or do you think it's just as big a deal? Especially after Christ has died on the cross to pay for sin and its penalty. Do you think it's a big deal for us to pray about victory when the challenge is right in front of us? This is a good example for us. A very good one. He took counsel. He strengthened and built. He equipped. He rallied the people. He encouraged them to listen to the right voices. And he prayed and cried out to God. And God gave deliverance. In verse number 33 of chapter 37, look what the Bible says. Chapter 37, verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 104 score, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And if you read along farther, you'll find out it didn't go well for him either. You mock God and you're going to find that God will bring about judgment upon that mockery. Now, did God answer Hezekiah's prayer? I know that's really obvious. But I want you to say it out loud. Did God answer Hezekiah's prayer? Yes. Does that encourage you to pray? Does it encourage you to pray? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 35, what God says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. You know, when God gives victory, it ultimately is about His glory. It is. You know, Christian, it is important that you see your part in spiritual equipping and maturing. And it's important for you to see God's desire for us to depend upon Him so that He gets the glory, not you, not me. Too much of the spiritual life, sometimes we think it's all on our shoulders as though we have to do this for our sake. If that's how you think, you miss out what God wants to accomplish. God wants to do things for His name's sake, for His glory's sake. And when we pray, knowing that something will bring glory to Him, that's a great way to know that we're going to see an answer to prayer. Can you pray knowing that God will answer? Well, yes. How do you know that, Pastor? Pray for things that are the will of God. What's the will of God? Is God's will for you to be in sanctification? If you're a child of God, does He desire to see you growing more in the image of Christ? Yes or no? Yeah, so pray that way. Pray that way. That's what God's desire is. Expect that God will work that for His glory. Look to Him for that deliverance. And instead of being overwhelmed and afraid, share with others the confidence that comes as a result of praying in that way. You know, if you have seen victory over sin because of your dependence upon God in those difficult hours, have you ever talked about it with someone else who maybe doesn't know how that process works? I think it's very important for us to talk of victory, not in maybe the very big details, but in the simplicity of, I was in difficulty, I called on God, God gave me help, and God gives the glory. And I've continued to do that, and I've continued to do that, and I've continued to do that. And you can too. Spiritual victory is not some mystical thing. It's a faith choice to depend upon God, not ourselves. And so let's continue to see victory.